Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Leviticus, chapter 19. We are here in the Holiness Code, this section, the great theme of which is this, as in verse 2, that you shall be holy, God says, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then this holiness code unpacks something of what it means to be holy, for God to be holy, and for us to be holy in our conduct. So Leviticus 19, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day, and if any of it remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honour the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbour. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbour. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbour, and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine, and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this yet there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the lamb of the trespass offering before the Lord, for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be uncircumcised to you, it shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry, and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise before the grey-headed, and honour the presence of an old man, and fear your God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. And may God bless the reading of his sacred word. Now we have come to verse 32 of this chapter. Verse 32. You shall rise before the grey-headed and honour the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Holiness, as shown here, as we are exhorted to be holy, is part of the character of God. To be holy is what God is. It's who God is. You cannot separate God from his holiness. And that holiness is a deeply moral thing. It is his goodness. It is his justice. And here particularly we are looking at holiness as justice. That is justice not simply understood in a courtroom sense, but justice in giving people that which is just, that which ought to be given to them. And so here we have, first of all, the importance of giving people the respect that is due to them, of giving the stranger, the resident alien among you, he is to be given equal treatment. And thirdly, you have the justice in the matter of trade. And all of these things are about justice. Back in verse 15, God has said, you shall do no injustice in judgment, speaking particularly, of course, in terms of the judge, those who are magistrates, those whose job it is to administer civic justice. Now he speaks more broadly in terms of giving to people, treating people in a just and right way. And God begins this little section here dealing with the grey-headed, the old, the elders of the people. And there are many, many ways that our modern society has departed from the word of God, and this is one of them, that biblically older people are to be respected for the wisdom, for the experience of life that they have, that we are to respect the old. But these days, so much, we find people instead disrespecting the old, that once you're past a certain point in life, then, well, you're a has-been. Well, that isn't the exact opposite of the Bible. The Bible says, God says very clearly, you shall rise before the grey-headed and honour the presence of an old man. They didn't sell, of course, didn't have in those days the sort of product that we have now where you sell hair dye so that people can make themselves look younger in terms of hair colour. There was hair dye available, but you didn't have the sort of hiding grey mentality that we have now, people trying to pretend that they are younger than they are. Because age meant respect. You look at the older people in the Bible and they are treated with respect. Well, they were supposed to be treated with respect because the Bible is very plain that Ideally, God would have us all, that God would have everybody treat older people respectfully. So we find, for example, in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29, Proverbs 20, 29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their grey head. The young man, yes, should rejoice in his strength, the old man in his grey hair. That the old then are, the older are to be respected and are to indeed glory in the fact that they have grown old with the Lord. That there is not to be a disrespecting of age, but quite the opposite. But on the other hand, we find that those who disrespect the old are to be treated, that they are treated with really contempt by the Lord, because they're trying to turn things on their head. So God says here, Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Not to despise the old, but to respect them. Young Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Young Timothy is to regard older men in the congregation as like fathers. There is an older women, verse 2, as mothers. Respect that is due. Indeed, of course, honour your father and your mother is the first commandment with promise. It is referred to in verse 3 of Leviticus 19. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. That there is that respect to be given to the older generation. And therefore, you shall rise before the grey-headed, stand up, respect. Now, of course, rising when someone came into the room still is, in our culture, something of a sign of respect. We see this most notably, when the Queen comes in to a room, everyone's got to stand up. But whenever anyone worthy of respect comes in, we stand up, we honour them, we treat them with the honour that is due to them, because God has said so. Because this is the order that God has given, that we learn from those who are older. And those who are older, they have experience and knowledge. We do not despise them. And when it does happen, then it is a sign of terrible degeneracy. We find this in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 3. God is talking about the judgment that he is going to bring upon Jerusalem and Judah, the disaster that is going to come upon them. So Isaiah 3, reading from verse 4, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbour. The child will be insolent towards the elder, and the base toward the honourable. The reversing of the way things should be, rather than people respecting those worthy of respect because of their station, because of their age, They despise them. It was interesting last year's American presidential election. They had two of the oldest candidates that they've ever had in America. And however much we may not like either Trump or Hillary as individuals, it was interesting that this sort of cult of youth that was seen with Obama, with leaders getting younger and younger and younger, has been overthrown, and now it's these two old people contending for the leadership. And we see the same with the leadership of the political parties in this country. The leaders are not young people. They are old people. And really, that's the way it ought to be. Now, I'd say nothing about the respective merits of the leaders in question, but really it ought to be the case that our political leaders should be older people. Those who have had plenty of experience of life, rather than young people who just look good, which is sadly how the cult of youth, you think of Mr. Blair, looked good, but what experience? Same with Obama in America, a man with very little political experience becoming, and little life experience either, becoming the president. Why? Because he was young and he looked good. Well, of course, they give them a few years in the post and they don't anymore, because these things age people. But rather than saying, well, we want a political leader who looks good, we want a political leader who does good, who has the experience. So we have to honour older people, because God has so ordained the world. And then we come upon verses 33 and 34, the stranger who dwells among you. The stranger who dwells among you. Now, this isn't the visitor. Of course, we are to treat visitors from other countries well, but this is particularly those people who have taken up residence in Israel who are not Israelites. They're foreigners. Perhaps they look funny, they dress funny, and they talk funny. That's how people tend to regard foreigners. And because these are foreigners, they don't understand the way things are. They're different. And people have this terrible tendency, we tend not to like people who are different, whatever that difference is. You see this in schools all too often, that red-headed children are teased and tormented for being red-headed, because it's a very rare trait. Well, that's ridiculous, that's stupid, but it's because they look different. And it's more so when they look foreign. I remember when I was at secondary school, we had a little girl come in to the school who came from South America. She was of South American Indian extraction. And so she had, of course, dark skin and dark hair. And there was some, and this is deepest rural Norfolk we're talking about. So this isn't like Stoke-on-Trent, where we've got a reasonable number of ethnic minorities. This is Norfolk Broads, where basically everybody's white British. And so she felt like a sore thumb. And there were some idiots in the school who started using racial slurs and insults towards her. All of which were actually insults and slurs that were about people from Pakistani backgrounds and not South American. So they were doubly stupid, because they were not only racists, but they were ignorant, stupid racists. But that's how people tend to respond by nature to foreigners living in the midst. We don't like these people. And therefore, that can very easily lead to being mistreated in society, to people being welcomed in only insofar as they can be exploited, pay them less, treat them poorly, bring Eastern European labour in, and don't explain to them what the laws are so you can exploit them. And so God says, if the stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat you. You shall not mistreat him, because it's a sad tendency of fallen man to mistreat the foreigner, to mistreat the stranger. But there is instead to be one law for everybody. Not one law for the people who live here, who are native, and another law for the stranger, but one law that applies to absolutely everybody. Everybody equal before the law. You notice also that God did not institute these laws and say, well, there will be favourable treatment for Jewish people and unfavourable for non-Jewish people, but all were to be regarded as equal before God's law. On the other hand, we have the condemnation that is given in Ezekiel 22:29 of the people of Judah, the people of the land, God says, have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy, but I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. God does not think highly of those who oppress the stranger, oppress the foreigner. There is one law for everybody, and everybody is equal before the law. And this is, of course, where we get in British law the concept that everyone is equal before the law. That you don't have one law for the rich and powerful and another for the poor and needy. That everyone instead is equal in the sight of the law. Now, is that law abused? Do people ignore it? Yes. But the law stands, and it's derived from the very word of God. And instead, he says that we are to love the stranger. You shall love him as yourself. Why? For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. There's this empathy, this putting yourself in their place and saying, well, actually, what do they need? And so the church is to be welcoming to those who come into our orbit, who we meet with in our daily lives, to those who are foreigners. Now, that's got nothing to do with national policy, but it's to do with our personal approach to people and our approach as a church, that we are to love the stranger, the one who lives among you, the one who is among you for whatever reason. And we, as the church, we are to reach out with the gospel to them, to share the gospel. It is amazing to read stories of refugees in Germany coming to Christ because of the churches looking after them, caring for them. And that is the church's job. It is to preach the gospel and to help the poor and needy, whoever they are, because God cares for the stranger. And then verse 35, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. What a temptation that has been down the ages. They have found in many archaeological digs dodgy weights, dodgy scales, and dodgy measuring vessels with a false bottom. Because people have been doing this for thousands of years. They've been cheating other people by pretending that they are selling more than they actually are. Not doing your weights and measures. That's why, of course, every nation has an equivalent of a Bureau of Weights and Measures, so we all know what's what. So we all know what is a pint in this country when you're buying milk. What's a pint? And it will have on the front of the carton that this is a pint, and that pint has been tested, so you can know what it is. We have standard weights and measures, and anyone who cheats has committed an offence. There are laws. I remember when my brother was at university in Aberystwyth, there was a bit of a controversy when a local pub was busted for watering down the beer. The alcohol content given on the beer was not what it really was. They were making claims that weren't true. And you find this happens throughout history. It's found several times in the prophets. For example, Amos chapter 8 and verse 5. The prophet Amos. Amos 8, 5. He's talking about the wickedness of the people. So read from verse 4. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed? Because new moon festivals, they weren't doing business there. They were closed for new moon. When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large? The ephah, of course, was the measure that you measured out. The shekel was the measure that you used for the payment. So that was the amount you got in. And so you would have two sets of measures. The one measure, the ephah, which is a measure of volume, would be you're selling the grain by volume, and you've got a false bottom in there. The shekel, that's the money you get. And of course, you didn't have coins back then. It was a matter of weighing out a certain quantity of gold or silver. And so you'd have the weights would be dodgy, so that the weight said it was one shekel. It was actually 1.5. And so you were cheating them because they were having to put more money than you said they were. Falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. And for that, of course, they were condemned. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And Micah chapter 6, verse 10, God says, shall I count pure, verse 11, shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and those and with the bag of deceitful weights? The answer, of course, is no. There is that honest dealing with people. And of course, this is not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual. Let your yes be yes, Jesus says, and your no be no. The Quakers would take it to the extreme. They said that you shouldn't swear any oaths at all for any reason, but just make an affirmation, because your yes should be absolutely as honest, as reliable as an oath sworn on the most sacred thing. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, that our words, even Jesus says, are not to be misleading. That we are not to deceive in any way, so as to bring hurt upon another, so as to lead somebody else to disadvantage while we ourselves are advantaged. But instead, we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. It's important to emphasize that that is what it is. The golden rule is what it is, because so many people, you would not believe it perhaps, but so many people, they hear do unto others as you would have them do unto you, as though it were do unto others as they do unto you. So many people seem hard of hearing when listening to the golden rule. It is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In other words, what would you want them to do to you? Then you do to them, treating others as though they were yourself. But there is to be trust. It's an awful thing, really, but there are those who you see a business, and I confess thinking it myself, you see a business advertising itself with a cross or an ichthus fish, and you think, I wonder what's wrong with that business. I wonder, why are they advertising that? And you wonder sometimes, are they trying to pull a fast one on you somehow? It shouldn't be that way. But there's a reason why people think that. Because there are businesses that will advertise themselves, oh yes, we are Christians, and they will basically take that as, oh well, we're dealing with other Christians, we can pull a fast one on them, not be honest, as it should be the other way around. The Christian, rather than advertising, this is a Christian business, just does the business and does the business as the best they can. The most honest businessmen in the world should be Christians. And there must be between Christians honesty, trust, because holiness ultimately is not simply a matter of having nice feelings, nice thoughts about God, but it's also intensely practical. That's what we get in the holiness code. This is intensely practical. It's living out the character of God in being just and fair and loving and merciful, being fair to one another, not only to other Christians, but to non-Christians as well. Who is my neighbour? Jesus was asked, but his answer is the parable of the Good Samaritan, at the end of which he said, now which of these men was the neighbour to the man who fell among thieves? In other words, he says, it's not the question, who is my neighbour, but are you neighbourly towards others? A society where there is no trust, where there is no justice in the sense of these verses, doesn't last very long. But where there is this justice, there is peace, not only in the sense of no outward open conflict, but in the biblical sense, shalom, wholeness, harmony. God alone can bring this. God alone, by his Spirit, makes us holy, even as he is holy. May God grant us then this practical holiness, one with another. Amen.